keep an eye on Israel, for Israel is really God's timepiece. The scriptures relating to Israel's prophetic role in the end times are way too numerous for us to even begin to deal with tonight. But we want to monitor some of the most important ones. Perhaps one of the most important is in Daniel. In fact, if you want to look at this one, because you probably want to underline it in your Bible if you hadn't or whatever, you want to turn to Daniel chapter 9. All right. When we get through Revelation, we will do the book of Daniel together, by the way, as we continue to see end time stuff. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering, and in a wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. Let me read it. I have a different translation. Okay. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. The book of Daniel, we'll get into much detail with this because we don't have the time, and you'll understand this as we continue on, but reveals that one final period of 7 years has been reserved for God's plan to be completed. And this period of 7 years is described in the book of Revelation and climaxes with the Battle of Armageddon. However, the question has to be asked, when does this seven-year period begin? Well, Daniel 9:27 that we just read reveals that he, referring to the Antichrist, he will confirm a covenant. Keep that in context, and you go into, if you're reading Daniel, see, he's talking about the Antichrist. Will confirm a seven-year treaty. It is this confirming of a treaty with Israel and many nations for 7 years that starts the ultimate final countdown. You will also notice a clear reference to this he, Antichrist, putting end to sacrifice and setting up an abomination in the temple. This would seem to indicate that the Jewish temple must be rebuilt to be part of the end time scenario. On netnews.com, on May 1st of this year, 5107, in an article entitled Israel's Jewish Scene, let me read it to you. Okay. Iranian President Mahmoud Ahmadinejad, who has been gearing up for an Israeli offensive in recent months, you've all watched this weirdo, okay, is bound to be surprised by the peace feelers he is set to receive from Jerusalem very soon. Without Saudi mediation or diplomatic procedures, the president will get a letter of love and peace, accompanied by a historic invitation to visit Jerusalem from the Supreme Judicial Court of the Jewish people, better known, and you all know this, the Sanhedrin. After having tried their luck with the High Court of Justice and the government, the members of the Jewish group have set out on a new track in their struggle for the Temple Mount, aimed at rebuilding the temple in the Jewish capital. In recent days, the group members have drafted a letter that will be translated into 70 languages, and sent to all government institutions in the world, including the sons of Esau and Ishmael, who do not hold diplomatic ties with Israel. In the letter, the rabbis of the self-proclaimed Sanhedrin warn that the world is nearing a catastrophe and write that the only way to bring peace among nations, states, and religions is by building a house for God where Jews will worship, pray and offer up sacrifice according to the vision of the prophets. The rabbis also call on non-Jews to help the people of Israel fulfill their destiny to build the temple in order to prevent bloodshed across the globe. The letter will initially be translated into English, Spanish, Arabic, French, and Farsi, and later into Russian, Chinese, and Japanese, and will include an invitation to world leaders to attend a conference dedicated to the Temple Mount in Jerusalem 5 months from now, during what is called Sukkot. Professor Hillel Weiss of the Sanhedrin explained that the Torah and the prophets have tasked the Jewish people with the responsibility for world peace. He stressed that the group's project was to rebuild the temple, not a church for all nations, but added, "We have all descended from the same father. This is not another primitive and racist approach." So, you know, people talk about, well, the temple never be rebuilt. They're already even making, they're going to send a letter to Iran and others to ask for help in rebuilding the Jewish temple. And just a sign of the end times. You all know about this, and this is just really on my heart. May 3rd, a few days ago, the House voted to expand federal hate crimes categories to include violent attacks against gays and people targeted because of gender, acting just hours after the White House threatened a veto. The legislation passed 237 to 180. Also would make it easier for federal law enforcement to take part in or assist local prosecutions involving bias-motivated attacks. Similar legislation is also moving through the Senate, setting the stage for a major showdown with President Bush as he has declared that he would veto these bills. House Majority Leader Hoyer said this: "This is an important vote of conscience, of a statement of what America is, a society that understands that we accept differences." Representative Barney Frank, the only openly gay man in the House, presided over the chamber as the final vote was taken. And the vote came after a fierce lobbying from opposite sides by civil rights groups who have been pushing for years for this kind of thing. President Bush has declared that he will veto it. When it was presented to the president, his senior advisors state that they would recommend that he veto the bill. There is a group called Exodus International, which is the largest Christian referral network dealing with homosexual issues. And Exodus International is voicing opposition to this bill. And I quote, "The bill introduced by Democrat Sheila Jackson Lee of Texas earlier would create additional penalties for felonies committed because of the victim's perceived or actual identity, such as sexual orientation, gender, or disability. It expands the scope of current federal hate crime law, which addresses crimes that prevent an individual from engaging in federally protected rights, voting for example, to include any violent crime, regardless whether it affects the victim's ability to exercise a federally protected right." In a CNSNews.com report, a spokesman for the National Prayer Network described the bill as the most dangerous legislation ever to come before Congress that sets us on a slippery slope toward limiting speech that is offensive to the protected groups. Randy Thomas, executive vice president of Exodus International, agrees. He says the bill would jeopardize his group's ability to express its opinions on homosexuality from a biblical viewpoint and to spread the message that there is freedom from homosexuality through Christ. I continue to quote, "In America, in this day and age where we have freedom of speech and freedom of religion as well as freedom of assembly, we have the right to have our support group meetings. We have the right to express our opinions that people can and do overcome homosexuality, says the Exodus spokesman. If those are deemed criminal, they could close down our groups. As an example, in 2004, 11 volunteers with the Christian ministry Repent America were arrested and jailed for preaching the gospel at a homosexual pride event in Philadelphia. The Exodus International website also notes other examples from around the world where hate crime law has been used to punish, fine, and even imprison pastors for speaking out against protected persons or quoting scripture verses about homosexuality." That's kind of frightening, is it not? That, you know, if we talk against homosexuality, we could be arrested. Well, we may be arrested because we need to continue to be truthful to whatever God's word is, no matter what, you know. Thomas believes that hate crimes legislation addresses an issue that can be better dealt with through common dialogue among people. Hate crimes legislation is couched in terms that appeal to the heart and emotions, but in reality, all it does is empower the suppression of religious freedom. Okay. There are so many things in the Word that it's really tough for me to limit what I want to talk about before we get into Revelation every night, every week. And there are so many things that have to do with an increase in knowledge, new technologies. Boggles your mind. Daniel 12:4 says this, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." So one of the signs of the end time is knowledge shall be increased. People are going to be running to and fro. We see that. You know, nobody's staying still at all. Just everybody's running to and fro constantly, and knowledge shall be increased. I mean, our knowledge is doubling so rapidly that you can't keep up with it. You buy something today, it's out of date tomorrow. You know, no matter what you get the highest tech thing you can get, and by next week you want to trade it in and get something else because it doesn't have all the whistles and bells and won't do all the stuff that everything else can do. I'll just do this one thing because there are so many, and I just thought this one was kind of interesting. Isaac Daniel calls this thing that he's developed the tiny global positioning system chip that he's embedded into a line of sneakers called Peace of Mind. And he wishes his 8-year-old son had been wearing them when he got a call from his school in 2002 saying the boy was missing. The worried father hopped a flight to Atlanta from New York where he had been on business to find the incident had been a miscommunication. His son was safe. Days later, the engineer started working on a prototype of quantum satellite technology, and it's a line of $325 to $350 adult sneakers that hit shelves next month. And it promises to locate the wearer anywhere in the world with the press of a button. And a children's line will be out next summer. "We call it a second eye watching over you," Daniel said. "It's the latest implementation of satellite-based navigation into everyday life. Technology that can be found in everything from cell phones that help keep kids away from sexual predators to fitness watches that track, you know, heart rate and distance. And shoes aren't easy to lose, unlike phones, watches, and bracelets. The sneakers work when the wearer presses a button on the shoe to activate the GPS. And a wireless alert detailing their location is sent to a 24-hour monitoring service that costs an additional $19.95 a month. So in emergencies like a lost Alzheimer's patient, Wanda wants to get this right away from me, you know, or maybe she wants me lost, I don't know, but a lost Alzheimer's patient or a parent, a spouse, or guardian can call the monitoring service and operators can activate the GPS remotely and alert authorities if the caller can provide the correct password. Pretty incredible, isn't it? They say the shoe is not meant for non-emergencies, like to find out if your teen is really at the library or not. Okay. But once the button is pressed, the shoe will transmit information until the battery runs out. While other GPS gadgets often yield spotty results, Daniel says his company has spent millions of dollars and nearly 2 years of research to guarantee accuracy. The shoe's 2-inch by 3-inch chip is tucked into the bottom of the shoe. And experts say GPS accuracy often depends on how many satellites the system can tap into. And Daniel's shoe and most GPS devices on the market rely on 4. And the technology is improving regularly. Says it's to the point where you can get fairly good reflection even in areas where a lot of tree coverage and skyscrapers and so forth. Daniel says he wears the shoes when he runs every morning. He tested the shoes on a recent trip to New Jersey. It tracked him down the Atlantic coast to the Miami airport and through the city to a specific building. They've also put this in boots. Anyway, go on and on and on. I just think it's the company is selling 1,000 limited edition shoes online. Already has orders for 750. So I have become a representative for this company. And you can see me afterwards outside, and we would love to talk about what we can do to get you started on your tracking shoes. Man. Things that, you know, we see today, if you'd have talked about them a few years ago, they'd have said you were nuts. Man. but absolutely incredible as we see the end times approaching so rapidly, so quickly. Revelation chapter 8. We've come to the point of history as we go through this apocalypse. I mean, history as we've been reading the book of Revelation, where all things are in readiness for the great climactic consummation of the age, the coming of our Lord, and the establishment of his kingdom on the earth. The seventh and the last seal has been opened. We talked about it last week. There's silence in heaven. There's a silence of expectancy, of intense interest. Remember, as the seal was opened, this seventh seal was opened, that there was a silence in heaven, because as everybody saw what was about to transpire, what God was going to unleash upon planet Earth was so incredible that there was just nobody breathed, nobody spoke a word. There's an awe that covers all of the hosts of glory. And there are before God, brought in remembrance, the prayers of all the saints of all the ages. Remember, we saw the vials last week, where all the prayers that every believer has ever prayed, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We've prayed that so often and so many times. How many tens of millions of times that prayer has been prayed? Every time it's been prayed, it's been kept in heaven. It's going to be opened at this time. Those prayers are going to be answered. And thy kingdom come, and God's will be poured out on this planet, first in judgment, and then the thousand-year reign, the millennium. And as we read under the fifth seal, the cry of the saints of God whose blood has been shed in the earth, the day has come for the answer to that cry. And the prayers of God's people who are brought up before his remembrance, all of them through all the ages. We saw that. Then in this same eighth chapter, the angel fills the golden censer with fire of judgment from off the altar, and he flings it into the earth. A picture of the wrath and the doom and the judgment of God upon this unbelieving and blaspheming world. Then the angels of that judgment, of that visitation, prepare to sound, and the first angel sounds. And when the seventh angel has sounded, then comes the final day, the great battle of Almighty God that ushers in the visible appearing of Christ our Lord and the establishment of his millennial kingdom in the earth. There are two great events that cover all time, all future, and all destiny. And those two events are yet to come. The first event is the translation of God's people to heaven. The first event is the coming of Jesus Christ for his saints. We call it the rapture of the church. Jesus Christ comes, calls his church, and we are raptured. It's the great snatch, the great taking away. We're taken off this earth and we meet him in the air. The second great event is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ with his people from heaven. The first event is spoken of so much by the Apostle Paul. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17 is one place. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall be raised first. Then we who are alive and remain under the coming of the Lord shall be caught up with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. This is the first great, the next great event of the future. And it can happen any day, any hour, any time, any moment. There is absolutely nothing, ladies and gentlemen, separating between us and that coming of the Lord for his people. There is not a prophecy that has not been fulfilled. There's not one more thing that has to happen. The only thing that has to happen is for the Father to look at the Son and say, Son, go get him. Maybe he doesn't say that. I don't know what he says. It's probably a little more spiritual than that. But son, it's over. They've had it. Bring them home. There'll be a shout. The voice of the archangel. The trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which remain will be caught up together with them in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. There is nothing stopping that from happening, except he just hasn't spoken it yet. You don't have to wait for another prophecy to be fulfilled. You don't have to wait for anything else to happen. Everything has been lined up. Then, the second tremendous event that lies ahead is the coming of Jesus Christ openly. When he comes the first time, that first event I'm talking about, not every eye sees him. We're caught up together to meet him in the air. But when he comes the second time, that second event, he comes openly, visibly with the armies of glory and with his sainted people in heaven. We come with him. We go away. And what transpires on this earth is what we're talking about in the book of Revelation. We're not going to be here, so we might as well read about it now and see what's going to be happening because we're not going to experience it. We're going to be with him for those 7 years. The end of those 7 years, we come back with him, with his saints, where the kingdoms of this world will have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and when he reigns forever and forever. Now, between those two great events, the first coming of Jesus and the second coming, it's actually all the second coming, but it's two parts. Between those two great events, the judgments fall. The seven seals. We're talking about the seventh one tonight. The seven trumpets. We're talking about those. The seven vials of the wrath and judgment of God. And when these sevens are finished, then is finished the mystery of God in the earth. Now, Revelation chapter 8 and 9 tell the story of the seventh seal, and they lend themselves to outline very readily. Last week, we looked at verses 1 through 6 of chapter 8, and we saw the preparation for the seventh seal. We talked about it a little bit just a moment ago, okay? When they're before the throne and the prayers of the saints and so forth. Tonight, we see the desolation of the seventh seal, which is made up of those first four judgments. In chapter 9, we'll see the liberation of the seventh seal as the armies of hell and forces of Satan from the bottomless pit are set free on the earth for a space of time. We're not going to see that till next week, but that you're going to see that. It's incredible. And as you see this, you see all of this open, and then you talk people saying, we're going to go through the tribulation. I don't think they've studied the book of Revelation. And they act like that's going to be an okay thing because we're going to be there and we're going to be sure. Man, watch what happens tonight. And next week is incredible what we're going to see. As we open the seventh seal and let those seven trumpets blow one by one, I want to issue a warning. This is going to sound far-fetched. What we're going to talk about tonight and next week is going to almost sound like, you know, something you see at the movies or something. It all almost going to sound like a fairy tale. It's going to be very far-fetched. Some of this is going to seem very hard to believe, but don't be discouraged. Because before Jesus came the first time, there were some prophecies that sounded pretty far-fetched too. And they all came true. In fact, Isaiah said, a virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. That's pretty far-fetched, is it not? A virgin will get pregnant and give birth to a son? It happened. The prophets, with exact detail, said when, where, how he would be born. The prophets told us how he would be rejected by his own people. The prophets told us how he would be betrayed. We're told in the Psalms, we're told in Isaiah and other places, exactly how he would die, the type of death he would go through. Read about it. Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, the exact death. Crucifixion is described there before crucifixion was ever even thought of. Incredible. It was prophesied that he would rise again on the third day. Well, if all of these incredible prophecies were fulfilled in the minutest detail, and they all were, and scores beyond that, then wisdom begs us to believe these prophecies literally that we're going to see in the book of Revelation. This is not a fairy tale. This is not science fiction. This is reality. This is the truth of God's word. So let's open the seventh seal and begin to listen to these trumpets sound. The first four trumpets announced judgments against physical nature, the land, salt water, fresh water, outer space. The last three trumpets are judgments against mankind himself. So we're going to see. I'm proud of these first four tonight, okay? First trumpet, verse 7, chapter 8. The first angel sounded, the trumpet was sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. So the target of this first judgment is vegetation. According to this verse, during the tribulation period, most of the earth's vegetation is going to be annihilated. Grass here is an all-inclusive word, which means all vegetation, including grain, rice, wheat, corn, oats, all plant life. In Genesis chapter 1, the plant life was the first to be created, and in the tribulation, it's the first to be destroyed. It says one-third of the trees will be burnt up. People are worried about the rainforest and other areas of the... They're all going to have ulcers at this point, man, okay. There will be famine, floods, erosions, mudslides, air pollution, solar blackouts like we've never imagined possible. Are you following me? When this particular judgment happens, that'll be the result. The bottom line, you don't want to be here. Now we find Jesus saying that the stars of heaven are going to fall like a fig tree casting forth its untimely fruit. In other words, and we assume that it's probably meteorite showers. And the meteorite showers that we have seen in the past are nothing to be compared with what is going to happen during the Great Tribulation period. Some of these things that are transpiring do sound like perhaps impact with asteroids and the effect that it would have. So the first angel sounded, followed by hail and fire, mingled with blood and cast upon the earth. Now, remember this. The earth has gone through a period of 3.5 years drought, so all the trees are very dry and all. And when this fiery shower hitting the earth, the trees and the dry grasses and all will be like tinder, and a third part of them will go up in smoke, just like that. So what we've moved into here in chapter, we've moved into the Great Tribulation, moved into the last 3.5 years. Second trumpet, verse 8. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. And a third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. Now, this judgment is targeted against the oceans and seas, as it were, something like a huge mountain. Could represent, I don't know, speculation, a lot of stuff I've read, you know, an enormous meteor or asteroid or something we haven't thought of. You know, what we attempt to do, and I hear a lot of teaching on prophecy in the book of Revelation, we attempt to explain everything by what we know. And so we could say, yeah, it could be a meteor. Oh, it could, but it could be something that we've never seen before. We don't have to justify what God says by what we know because we don't know everything. Are you okay with that? So if I'm able to, I'm going through this, I'm telling you, I don't really know what that is. I don't know how he's going to do that, but he can do that. He can just speak it and it's going to happen. Now, a lot of your people that, you know, all the writing and so forth, you know, say it's meteors. I have no idea. But whatever it is, the result is threefold. A third of marine life is killed. A third of water, you ready for this, is turned to blood. A third of ocean-going ships destroyed. Now, we are quite dependent upon the 30,000 merchant ships currently registered. A lot of cargo is going to be lost. Food supply. Not to mention the ecological problems resulting from destroyed oil tankers and other, you know, hazmats. And these are nothing compared to the blood spoken of here. It's pretty sobering, isn't it? Bottom line, you don't want to be here. Third trumpet, verse 10. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of water. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. Now God's judgment reaches inland and affects the fresh water. One third of all fresh water on earth is poisoned by a great star from heaven. You know, I don't think man has ever appreciated fresh water like he will when it's extremely scarce. You know, when I'm sitting at home, we have water in the refrigerator and stuff. I don't really want a lot of water. You know, I'm supposed to drink a lot, and we're supposed to do that. But, you know, but when I'm famished, it's all I want. Okay. One of the things that put me back in the hospital the second time when we were gone here for the last several weeks, and when I went back in, one of the reasons was because I became dehydrated and through a set of things, and I just, they couldn't hydrate me. And because I was so dehydrated, and, you know, they tried to do it, you know, with bottles and, you know, drinking and all this water. I was thirsty all the time. And just water, 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 water. Give me water, give me water. You know, put some in. Put some more in that IV. Give me some water. Drink, drink, drink. Because I was dehydrated. I was so stinking thirsty. I was so dry. I was down to about 87 pounds. Just wanted to see if you were listening, okay? Because sometimes you fall asleep, and I don't know, you know. But when you're famished, when you're thirsty, when you're dehydrated, man, you just want, and when they say that in the great Dallas, Texas drought of the 50s, that people would drive hundreds of miles to purchase fresh water in large quantities. We can't live without it. And in the tribulation, the great tribulation, fresh water will be like gold. Incredible. The water will be so bitter, no one will want it. But evidently, some people will become so desperate, they will drink it anyway and die. Can you imagine? You know if you drink that, you're going to die, but if you know if you don't drink that, you're going to die anyway. Because you're dehydrated, you're thirsting to death. And it says it's going to be so bitter, you're going to die immediately when you touch it, man. Bottom line, you don't want to be here, man. Fourth trumpet, verse 11. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many died of the waters because they were made bitter. Put that back up. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them was darkened, and a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. All natural light is diminished by one third. The sun, the moon, the stars take this judgment on the chin. There's a third less light by day, and the night is 33% darker than usual. Some speculation, again, doesn't have to be this, but, you know, just maybe air pollution. Dust cloud resulting from nuclear war, I don't know. But depending on atmospheric conditions, smog counts in major cities like New York City, L.A., Tokyo, Mexico City have risen at times to the point that cars actually had to turn their lights on in the middle of the day. Because it got darker just because of the pollution. One third less light will have a major effect on nature as well. Think of the dramatic temperature changes. Global cooling. Okay. That'll take care of what they're worried about now. Okay. It's going to happen. This won't help the food supply. The lack of evaporation will affect the climate, rainfall, which will further affect the food supply, which was already reduced to two-thirds its normal and couldn't be transported by ship conveniently anyway because they've been taken care of. the bottom line. You don't want to be there. Now, all of these one-thirds add up in succession. And all of the balance of God's nature is out of whack. And what's more terrifying is the pause which takes place in verse 13 prior to the last three trumpets. Look at verse 13. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound." What is he saying? He's saying, the worst is yet to come. He is saying, you haven't seen anything yet. Those first four judgments were targeted against physical nature, but the next three are against mankind himself. Over and over and over, I've said tonight, the bottom line is what? You don't want to be there. The good news is you don't have to be there. Now, this word angel here, this 13 verse, is not the same word that we have been dealing with. We've been dealing with the word agelos, which is messenger. But in the 13th verse, it's eotos, which is also translated eagle. And in some of your translations, you will find eagle. The eagle flying through the midst of the heaven. But remember the cherubim? One of the faces was what? That of a what? An eagle. So this could both be an angel and an eagle, or one of the cherubim, or I don't know. Certainly it's not an eagle as we know an eagle. They're not able to speak. This one flies through the heavens and warns all of the inhabitants of the earth. So it's orbiting the earth, no doubt saying, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound." Four angels have sounded, and we've had some pretty cataclysmic effects. But what is to come? They don't even hold a candle to it. Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. We'll find out what that means next week. You don't want to be there. And I hear people trying to convince me that we're going through the tribulation. I'm not. If you want to, maybe you can make a deal with God, but I don't know. The Bible says, comfort one another with this hope. What hope? The glorious appearing of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm not comforted if you tell me this is the glorious hope that I'm going through this stuff, man. That's not real comforting to me. Chuck, be comforted. As bad as it is right now, it's going to get worse. And all these things are going to happen, and all this. But be comforted. The Bible tells me to look up. My redemption draws very, very near. Jesus Christ is coming very soon. I don't know if you're reading the same newspapers that I'm reading, but this world is in sad shape. It is in really sad shape. The degradation that we see. You think you've heard everything, and then you turn on the news. And you hear something new, and you say, how in the world could we be so depraved? How in the world could that happen? And like I said last week or a couple weeks ago, one of our problems is we have been so anesthetized with evil that not much surprises us anymore. And we need to get back to that place where, Jesus, fill us with your holiness. Fill us with your truth. God, let us be busy about your business, because you're coming back really soon. when we get through with the book of Revelation, we'll either go directly into Daniel or we will do a series between Revelation and Daniel. I'm not sure yet. I'm going to do several weeks on why I believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. I'm going to give you scripture after scripture and reason after reason why I personally believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. Gives me hope. Gives me peace. As I watch the world falling apart, I cry out, "Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. I'm ready. Get me out of here." He's prepared a place for me. He's prepared a place for you. As we get on in Revelation, we're going to find out the place is so glorious that it will wipe away every tear from our eye. It says there'll be no more tears, no more heartache, no more pain, no more disappointment. All the stuff that makes this world so rotten will be gone. And we'll be part of that for eternity. That makes me be able to walk through today. Because there is a resurrection of the dead. Paul said, if there is no resurrection of the dead, we are of all people most miserable. But there is, and that's our hope. Jesus Christ is coming very, very, very soon. I don't know about you, but I'm looking up constantly, man. Waiting for the trumpet. Not those trumpets. Okay. I ain't going to hear those trumpets, baby. I'm hearing, waiting for the trumpet that calls us home. Been waiting for that trumpet for a while. I told you the story, I'll tell it real quickly, many years ago. Teaching a lot on prophecy, talking about waiting for the trumpet. One night as I'm laying in bed, I hear a trumpet. In the middle of the night, sit up straight in bed. I look over and she's gone. She's not there in bed with me. I run to the bedroom, the kids are gone. Okay, I was sure. I'm jumping. God, you know, was I a little heavy? What is it? You know, I'm ready to go, man. Come on. Scared to death. It was some guys that used to go here. Who stood outside of my bedroom window and had prearranged with Wanda. And they blasted the trumpet. Talk about being scared, baby. All right. God, why? Why? I should have gone. She could have stayed, but I should have gone, you know. Father, we want to have our ears just so attuned to you. You know, sometimes, Lord, we go through stuff and we get so burdened and so hurt and so messed up and so distraught because we're not seeing the whole picture, Lord. We're kind of viewing everything from our perspective right here, God, and so much of the time we've missed sight of the fact that there's a bigger picture. So Lord, help us to see beyond just this temporal. Let us see the bigger picture, Lord, that even though we don't understand what's going on, we know you're in charge and you're in control. And you're working everything out for your glory and our good, Lord. Which goes beyond just our ears on this planet. But it's an eternity you're preparing us for, God. Help us to see that. Be comfortable with that, Lord. Because there's so many things we can't control. So many things we can't fix. So many things we can't change, Lord. And we get so distraught and so confused, God. Help us tonight to realize that it's just beyond here. And maybe some of this stuff has eternal ramifications. Someday, when we see you face to face, Lord, we'll understand. But today, we're just going to trust you. Let us be busy about your business so those that we love will not be going through the things we're reading about in this book of the Revelation, Lord. We are going to spend eternity in your presence, involved in whatever you choose to create, whatever you choose to have us involved in, Lord, we know it's going to be incredible. Because you've been preparing the place for us for a couple thousand years. And this beautiful world we live in, you took care of in 6 days. So, Lord, we know it's going to be incredible. We know we're going to spend a lot of time feasting upon you and worshiping you because you're so awesome. And we choose tonight for the next few minutes, Lord, to lay aside our inhibitions, to lay aside our preconceived ideas, to not worry about what we think, Lord, but we just want to sing songs to you as words of praise and adoration because you deserve our praise and our worship. And we choose now to do that. That concern about who we're sitting next to or not, or what's gone on today or this last week or this last year, Lord, we just want to take a few moments and lock ourselves into you. Realize that we have audience with you, the King of Kings, right now. And we simply want to open our mouths and bless you as we sing praises to you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Stand with me, would you please? And before we begin to worship, you just, in your own way, you can stand or sit. I don't care what you do, man. But in your own way, just make a decision right now. God, I want to bless you. I want to realize I'm in your presence, and I want to honor you. However you need to do that, man, just make that decision now. Set your will. Make it a choice. And then let's worship.